Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today. I just trust and pray that God's grace is pervading and permeating your heart and life, and that your cup is full, that it's filled with His Word and with the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God." Truly, it's imperative that in this hour, we are to be led by the Holy Ghost. He is the true Parakletos, the one who gives aid, the one who gives comfort. I know some of you listening today need that comfort. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're beleaguered. Maybe you're bewildered, or maybe it's a time of bereavement within your heart, within your life. One of the great consolations that Christians have is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let not your conversation be with covetousness, but be ye content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Paul said, don't let your conversation or lifestyle, let it be without covetousness. Let your conversation, and the Greek word always for conversation means covetousness, or I should say lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And that is so important in this time frame. Seeking God, Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above and not on the earth. The question is simple today. Where is your affection? Where is your heart's desire? Where is Christ in your life? Is he first? Or is he secondly, thirdly, or fourth? Or where does Christ come into your life? And what position, place, or posture does he have in your life? Well, needless to say, he should be the utmost of importance in your life. So Paul said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great consolation. What a great word of encouragement. What a great word of strength, knowing God will never leave us. The truth is, we are the ones that leave God and flee from His presence. He doesn't leave us. We regretfully leave Him. "So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't it great to have no fear of men? We began in the book of Jonah yesterday. We want to pick it up today in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." The place called Tarshish, it means a place that one might satisfy or delight themselves in. Instead of delighting himself in God, Jonah chose to delight himself with the world. When God begins to deal with us, we either turn and repent and become obedient, or we resist and disobey and go the other way. Those of you listening to me today, you're either in obedience or in disobedience. You can't be in the middle ground. There is none. That's one of the great things the Lord is stressing in my heart the last several weeks. No middle ground, no middle territory. You're either going to be a sheep or a goat. Your fruit is either going to be good or evil. Now, I know, as I said, people don't like it that straightforward. But I didn't say it. Christ said it. Christ is the one that demands it either be good or it be evil. No in between. As I said, I know many people want to find it in that place, but that's not the case. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruit. Whether it's good fruit or it's evil fruit. Paul spoke in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're good, the fruit of your spirit, of course, would be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If that's not the fruit of your life, then the fruit is evil. I've never failed to be amazed at the dishonesty of so-called Christians. It grows exponentially all the time. Jonah rose up to flee. What was he fleeing from? The Bible is clear. From the presence of the Lord. You see, he did not want the convicting power of God residing upon him, demanding that he go and he preach to the lost souls at Nineveh. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He didn't care about the Gentiles. He knew that the Assyrians would be Israel's and was Israel's enemy. He wanted God to kill them. I mean, that's just the facts. Because he knew the grace of God, that if he preached the word of God, that the people of Nineveh would repent, and he did not want them repenting so that God would show them grace and mercy. So he sought to flee from the presence, or better yet, the conviction of the Lord. Can I tell you, you cannot get away from the conviction of God? David in Psalms 139:8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees through it all. God sees past it all. Jonah knew Assyria would be God's sword of judgment against Israel. Thus, if Nineveh perished, Israel could be saved without judgment. Jonah was a type of Christ. and that he was willing to sacrifice his own life to save the nation of Israel. He was willing to die, lose his life, by not preaching to Nineveh, and God showing mercy and grace and them being redeemed. He took it upon himself and said, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for my nation. Kind of a kamikaze Israelite. Willing to die that Israel might be saved. But what he failed to understand, now listen to me closely here, listen to this nugget. Had Nineveh repented and gotten right with God, they would have not been raised up against Israel. Their hearts would have been right. Needless to say, God could still use them to mete out judgment, but wouldn't you much rather have a godly nation that you're dealing with rather than a pagan, heathenistic nation? So Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, a place to satisfy or delight himself in. And he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to this place to satisfy, to gratify his earthly pleasures. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nobody, no man, no woman, no nation, no country, no continent can escape God. If heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, how then do men think they can escape the presence of God? You can't. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship was like or thought to be broken. God is never outmanned. God is never outgunned. There's no situation that can present itself to God and God be confounded and say, I don't know what to do. You cannot confound God. God can confound you. God can confound nations. He can make people absolutely dumbfounded. But you'll never find God grappling for answers. You'll never find God grappling for power, authority, lordship. He has it. He can do anything. In Luke 1, verse 37, Mary said to Gabriel, how shall this be, for I know not a man. All things are possible with God. Nothing shall be impossible with God. It doesn't matter what it is. When you put God in the equation, nothing is impossible. On my business cards, I have Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Matthew 19:26. The disciples were grappling about people being saved, entering into the kingdom of heaven. He tells them it's easier for a camel to enter in through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Their rhetorical statement was then, who then can be saved? Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Anytime you incorporate God in your situation, your circumstances, anything is possible. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. You've got to incorporate God into your decisions. That's the secret. That's the key to spiritual success, acknowledging God in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. He will show you the path to take. If we don't acknowledge God, then we don't offer God the opportunity to move in our lives, to move in our hearts. I want God to move in my life. I trust you too want God to move in your life, but you must acknowledge God. That's why this nation and most countries and nations are in such a pathetic, pitiful state and place. They no longer acknowledge God in any capacity. No, they don't. We wonder why we're in such a mess. You take God out of the equation, folks, it gets very, very, very ugly. It gets terrible. We've got to acknowledge God. We've got to say, God, you are the Lord of lords and King of kings. Jonah paid his fare. He went down to Tarshish. He was trying to flee from the presence of God, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. A great wind, a great tempest. This is a portrait of what is to come to all of us. A great wind. A mighty tempest, so that we all might appear to be broken. That's what's going to happen. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Fearful men seek to save their lives. The Bible said the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. When fear smites men, they look for a higher power and authority, because man innately knows there's a supreme deity, God, someone mightier, stronger, more powerful than he is in himself. When men become fearful, they also try to save themselves. And the truth is, they're trying to save themselves from themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you find fulfillment in this life, you will lose your eternal life. If you sell out to Christ in this life, you will find eternal life in the end. This is why it's important to give oneself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in Mark 8:36 asked the question, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Was Jonah denying himself? No. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You have got to not worry about saving your life, because if you seek to save your life, you shall lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, he said, the same shall save it. God was merciful to Jonah. He has shown Jonah unbelievable mercy. Jonah died. You can't live in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights and not die. I may get into that further on in the book here of Jonah. Jonah was a dead man. Dead because of disobedience. Dead. You see, that's the wages of sin. Disobedience is a sin. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We cannot disobey God and think we're right with God. It doesn't work. Lucifer was disobedient. Adam and Eve were disobedient. They lost their estate. They lost their place, their posture, their position. Men, when they disobey God, lose out with God. Saul lost out with God. Samuel the prophet told him to wait till he got there, and when he got there, they would make sacrifice. But Saul said, but the people, always trying to cast the blame on someone else for our own disobedience. Go back and read 1 Samuel 15. Samuel gave him his orders, but he like most people, forsook the commandments of God. 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Somebody tried to use that verse on me just the other day, and to say, honestly, they're just a two-faced hypocrite. They're the dishonest ones. They're the deceitful ones. They're the cheating ones, the lying ones. But they use God's word for their own gain and advantage, so they think. But Numbers 32:23 says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You want to mete out judgment? Well, the way you mete it out, that's the way it comes back to you, Jesus said. That's why I'm not afraid of judgment. I'm not afraid to make a judgment call. If you live a godly and an honest life, you don't worry. You don't worry if somebody's got some crud on you. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you measure it out, it shall be measured to you again. This is the deception, the duplicity of many people. They try to manipulate God. Jonah was desirous to manipulate God and what God was doing. No man can manipulate God. How cynical is it to think that a man in his own power, his own little pea brain, can manipulate God or anything for that matter? You may manipulate a few things here on this earth, but it'll come back to you, friend. He said, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will come back. People can't do some things and think they can get by. God won't allow it. God won't suffer it. God won't tolerate it. Let me say something else about disobedience. Your disobedience affects everyone around you. You may think that doesn't, You may think you can do what you want to do and no one else will be affected by it. I hear that all the time. Well, I'm not hurting anybody but me. Wife, family, children, your job, your fellow coworkers. See, what we do does affect those around us. Jonah's disobedience affected the mariners unbelievably. It almost took their lives. He almost took their lives because of his disobedience. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I want to pause here for a moment. Because whose blood would have been on Jonah's hands if the ship had gone down and all these men been lost? Who's liable? Who's responsible for that? When God allows any ministry to have a vast listening audience, who's now responsible for those souls and the accountability? You see, they never think about the day of accountability when they have to give an account for tens of thousands of souls. Jonah was negatively affecting the mariners' lives. They throwed off the wares of the ship. You see, the human nature was, if we don't do something, we're going to lose not only the ship, we're going to lose our lives. We got to do something. This is another thing. We got to do something. We better start looking to the Lord. It's what we had better start doing. We'd better start seeking God. This story parallels with Acts 27 when they begin to throw the tackling and the lading off. That's what the word wares here in the Hebrew means. They were throwing off the things that allowed the ship to be operated correctly. And guess what? Jonah, well, he was fast asleep. Sounds like a lot of ministries and minister day. Fast asleep. I mean, just out of it. Ephesians 5 and 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. We need to wake up. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. There's something at the door. There's something near. There's something imminent. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I believe this slumber, this fast asleep that Jonah was of the enemy, Satan. Because he was trying to flee from the presence, the conviction of God. So the devil dulled his senses. I believe that's exactly what Satan did. He dulled his senses. Did you know Satan wants to dull our senses today? 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You've heard me say this. Some people become so ignorant of Satan's devices, they become a device for Satan. I know people who have become a device for Satan. Satan uses them. They don't know it. They're so deceived. But Satan uses them. And he uses them wisely as a serpent. Oh, yes, he does. Subtle, because the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. No man is more like Satan than when he lies and he cheats, because that's Satan's modus operandi. That's how he operates. Lies and deceit. Lies and deceit. Does that not sound like America? Does that not sound like our nation? Does that not sound like our leaders here today? Lies and deception, lies and deceptions, lies and deception. You know, it should concern every one of us. The lies, the deception, the duplicity, the chicanery, the trickery. It should alarm all of us. But we don't seem to be disturbed. I'm disturbed today. I've been disturbed for some weeks now. There's something going on. There is something beneath the veneer, the facade. There's something evil that is lurking. And yet, they want to say everything is all right. I plead with you. I beseech you. It's not all right. It's not all right. There's something evil. There's something vile, something wicked, something lurking, waiting to make its move. And the end results are so ugly, heinous. Remember, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Remember that. So many preachers are fast asleep. I was flipping across the Christian networks last night or earlier today for just a few minutes. Sow your seed. Get out of debt. You can't get out of debt, he said, unless you sow your seed. Changing a job and making more money will not get you out of debt. So he said, we'll quit spending and you will automatically get out of debt. You see, that's the chicanery, the trickery, saying just sow in my ministry and you'll be debt free. You'll get out of debt. If that principle is true, then you can sow into any godly ministry and you'll be debt-free. They're fast asleep. They're sound asleep. Satan has tranquilized them. He's given them something to sedate them, and they're now asleep. They don't realize the gravity. They don't realize the danger. They don't realize the seriousness of the hour because they're asleep. Did you know when you're asleep, if you're not dreaming, you don't know anything? Let me say that again. If you're asleep and you're not dreaming, you don't know anything. Somebody can walk into the room, get a flower vase off of the dresser and walk out. You didn't even know they came in and left. Why? You were asleep. You didn't know anything. Why does the Bible talk about sleep in a negative way? Because when you're spiritually asleep, you don't know what's taking place. You don't know what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul made it very clear. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us not sleep. This is talking about spiritual sleep, folks. Not talking about natural sleep. Spiritual sleep, spiritual darkness. When you're asleep, you don't know anything. And the same is true spiritually. When you are asleep spiritually, you don't know, you're not aware, you're not keen to your surroundings. You don't know. He was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. The shipmaster, he was the pilot. The Hebrew says he was the head rope master. He contrived the ropes. He handled the ropes relative to making the vessel sail correctly. He came to Jonah out of frustration, out of fear, out of anxiety. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. Why? So that we don't perish. Here's a man that understood the gravity of where they were and what was taking place. He had fear. Now, he didn't know that there was a man of God on the ship. We'll soon see here in a few minutes, if we get there, that he didn't realize who was on his ship. Jonah was just a passenger, per se, but he was more than just a passenger. He was a messenger of God on the wrong boat. When you get the right man on the boat, he rocks the boat. When you get the wrong man on the boat, he's fast asleep and he doesn't rock the boat. Somebody else has to rock the boat. The shipmaster, the pilot, the head rope master had to be the man to shake the passengers, because this passenger was fast asleep. Of all passengers, this should have been the man that knew everything, per se. Why? Because he was fleeing from the presence of God. He did not want to continue in the will of God. So he said, I'm going to satisfy myself and delight myself, so I'm going to get me a ticket. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to abandon God, and I'm not going to be obedient to God. Did you know we oftentimes do the same thing today in rebellion? Oh, we don't say it like that or handle it like that, but we disobey. Just pure disobedience. And we're wreaking havoc on everybody around us. We're causing trouble, confusion, discord, strife, contention. Why? We're out of the will of God. We're disobedient. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn those people who are upsetting the church, because they're not doing the right thing, they're going the wrong way. Though Jonah was fast asleep, he was unruly. He didn't want to be ruled by God, nor by the Holy Ghost. He wanted to flee from the presence. He wanted to flee from the conviction of God. I've been there. I was there when I was backslid on God, drinking and smoking dope, trying to dull my brain from the convicting presence of God. I was the unruly one. I didn't want to be ruled by God. There are people that don't want to be ruled by God. Israel did not want a theocracy. They wanted a democracy. They wanted a king like all the other nations of the earth and world. Give us a king. It grieved Samuel's heart. God said, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. You're just the conduit. But they're not in reality rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be the Lord of their life. There's so many people will go so far with God, and that's as far as they're going to go because there's a portion, a part of their lives they don't want to surrender wholly to the Lord. I had a dear sister shoot me an email the other day. I was talking about a professing Christian woman went on a cruise and roomed with her boyfriend, and she's 63 years of age. What kind of Christian example is that, shacking up on a cruise? You see, there's always that portion of people's lives they don't want God to have sovereignty over it. So they sequester that part and say, now, God, this part, you know, you just can't have that because I enjoy that part of my life. And it's different for everyone. It's different for all persons. Satan just wants you to sequester a portion of your life and never give that to God, which constitutes disobedience. Disobeying God. Not wanting to conform to God's will. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Can we all say that? Thy will be done. The shipmaster said, Jonah, call upon your God, if so be that he will think of us. We will come to God's mind. We will come to God's remembrance. Psalm 78:39. For he remembered they were but flesh. See, God recalls. He remembered they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they grieve him in the desert and did provoke him in the wilderness? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 39. He remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. They provoked him in the wilderness. They grieved him in the desert. They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You see, when we disobey, we are tempting God. Jonah was tempting God. I suppose the truth is, all of us, at one time or another, we've tempted God. We've tempted God. I know I hadn't been back with the Lord but just a couple weeks, and I was on a motorcycle, and I was going down a on-ramp to I-85, and I was, the last time I looked down at the speedometer, I was doing like 130 miles an hour on a motorcycle. And the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, why are you tempting me? Like I said, I hadn't been back with the Lord but maybe a couple weeks. Well, I went home and I sold my motorcycle because I knew it'd be a temptation. I had a 69 Chevelle, about 475, 500 horsepower, 456 gear, 4-speed transmission. Needless to say, it was a bullet. I got rid of it. Too much of my past. Too much of a temptation. too much of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with cars, nothing wrong with motorcycles, but what effect does it have on your life? Does it cause you to tempt God? I was lying in bed or in prayer this morning, and the scripture in Hebrews 12:2, lay aside every weight and the sin. Weight and the sin. W-E-I-G-H-T. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. Everything is not a sin. But some things can be a weight, and weights hinder us. So Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't run effectively if you're weighted down. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not they which run in the race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you might obtain. You can't run effectively if you're weighted down. That's why Paul makes a delineation. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Weights beset us. They hold us hostage. They hinder us. They impede. They encroach our walk with God. We just have to quit some things. We just have to stop it. Because if you don't stop it, it will forever hinder you. God will help you stop it. God will help you turn away from it. But you got to want that. I've prayed Psalms 119, verse 133 for years and years. Order my steps in thy word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. That word dominion means authority, lordship. Don't let anything have supremacy in my life, Lord, except you. I don't want to fulfill the negative things of God. Somebody's going to fulfill the scriptures where they depart from the faith, where they give heed to seducing spirits, where they have a form of godliness and deny the power of them. Somebody's going to fulfill those verses. Are you going to fulfill them? I don't want to fulfill those verses. No, sir. I don't want to fulfill them. I want to be one of those who's faithful and endures. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in Matthew 25, verse 23. That's the kind of Bible verses I want to fulfill. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I want to fulfill that verse. I want to endure unto the end. I'm going to read this verse, but I'm not going to elaborate on it till the next program. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. Let me tell you, somebody's going to take the blame, and rightfully and righteously so, for the evil that comes on this nation. Now, that's prophetic. Somebody's going to take the blame because somebody is to blame for it. But today, the old cliche is, don't blame me. Hey, these men had enough sense that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Now, we know, and I shared this some weeks ago in Daniel chapter 9, verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. You see, Daniel says it's the judges. I'm going to blame some of this on the Supreme Court justices who didn't even interpret any law but amended the 14th Amendment, says now we can have same-sex marriage. You got to put the blame on the Supreme Court justices. Somebody's going to take responsibility for this. These senators, these congressmen, Obama, Pelosi, Boehner, Ryan. Somebody's going to take the responsibility for this in the judgment of God. I get so tired. Oh, God, don't judge. Man, how blind, how deceived can people become? Oh, God, don't judge. God, it's called the Great White Throne. It's nothing but a throne of judgment. The Bema Seat of Christ, that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? We're going to be judged. He's called the righteous judge. Somebody's going to take the blame, the responsibility for this sin, these catastrophes. Those Supreme Court justices that adjudicated in 1973, Roe versus Wade, I don't know who they were. I was a punk teenager running away from God, but they may be dead and gone, most of them by now. Probably are. I'm sure they are. But they're going to give an account for all of these babies that's been murdered because they said, we're going to make it legal so you can do that. Somebody's going to get the blame for this and pay the penalty for it. These men said, there's something wrong here, and something, or somebody's to blame for this tempest in this sea, and it's going to destroy us. It ought to make you think twice about some things. Nobody today in leadership takes responsibility for their actions. Well, I didn't have the right intelligence. I didn't get the right reports, or I didn't read the report, or the media's to blame for this, or the media's to blame for that, or I didn't see enough on the media. No, that don't work with God. God deals with men's consciences. And because the Holy Ghost was convicting Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, he tried to flee from the presence of God, did he not? You can't do that. It's impossible. It's impossible. May the Lord God of Abraham speak to your heart and your life in the coming days. May he renew your mind and your spirit. I encourage you to fast and pray with my wife and I come January. I encourage you to find when Franklin Graham will come to your state and pray on your state capitol steps and go and support the man. I encourage you to support the man. It's the least you can do for your country. Go and do it. So you can stand before God and say, God, I did everything I could do to help turn this nation back to you. Yeah, it'll cost you a little bit of gas, a little bit of time, a little bit of effort. Psalms 94:16 says, who will stand up for me against the evildoers, or who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to stand up? Who's going to be accounted for the Lord? Who? Somebody's got to rise up against the evildoers. Somebody's got to stand up against the workers of iniquity. Go stand with Franklin Graham. It's Decision for America 2016. Go and stand with the man of God and pray with him. I can agree with anybody when it comes to prayer. There are many things many of us would not agree on, but we can agree about prayer, I can tell you that. We can agree about prayer. There will be no live programming next week. We're doing some updating here in the studio because more and more of our interviews are requiring video, Google Chrome, Skype. I don't know anything about this stuff. So my sound guy's coming in to pull more wires to get the computer set up that we can do this. I'm old school. I don't know how to do it. Don't want to do it, but that's the way the industry is going, so you have to do it if you're going to be interviewed. And we're to be interviewed with John B. Wells, which he will be at here, the Watchman. Those of you who want to come, we invite you to come to Dallas-Fort Worth, March 18th, 19th, and 20th. You can go to hearthewatchman.com and get all the information for that. We'll be there with many other speakers. We'll be ministering Sunday morning, serving communion, then having water baptism after that. I'd love to see many of you there. Pray for the meeting. Pray for the speakers. Pray God's anointing upon all that we labor, that we endeavor to do. Amen. Pray for us. The fields, they're white, ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. It's about being refreshed, revived, repentance. I watched the charlatans on TV. I just like, God, what is going on with these men? Don't they have your heart? Don't they realize the gravity of the hour? Let me encourage you to enjoy your time with your family this week. A lot of people call and write me or email me and ask me about Christmas. Do as you feel led by the Holy Ghost, but don't start a ruckus and a fight over those things. They're not that important. Your family, your children, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, that's what's important. I'm not going to get into all the theological paganisms, et cetera, but somebody says, do you happy holiday? Turn around and say, happy Christmas to you, pal. I'm a child of God. It's not a holiday. It's a celebration. I know Christ was born in September, October. I know that. Most of you know that. But no need tearing homes apart over some of these situations that are not going to make a difference. We got to be wise. We got to be studious. It's good to know truth. It's good to have the facts. But, you know, we got to be pragmatic in all that we do. So enjoy this time with your family. Take this time and pray. Grab and grasp hold of your family's hand and say, let's pray. It could be the last Christmas of peace. We don't know. Could be the last Hanukkah of peace. I don't know. Could be the last feast of dedication according to John 10:22. I don't know. But take the blessings of God. As I said, pray for me next week. We'll be doing some work here in the studio so we can start doing the video, which I don't want to do, but the industry is forcing that because many of these interviews today are doing that. I know the Hagmans have gone now to where you can see them on internet video. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you the following week. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
By the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.